gratitude. And as we're, this, everything in this section, has starting in chapter 3, 8 through 22, has been leading up to this passage. And Peter is focused on these scattered believers, his suffering church, and how he's encouraging them that suffering is a part of our life if we're going to follow Christ, and how he is our greatest example, as we learned last week, and that we know that even in the world that we will be slandered, but that he said to live in such a way last week that if they slander you, they can get convicted because of your good life that you're living unto the Lord. And as we pass on, we'll see that he's going to be challenging us to have this right attitude, this right thinking when it comes out into our world, when it comes living it out, as James said, as we step outside these doors. And the truth is, none of us want to be thought of as being a little weird, do we? Too late, though, it's too late. We kind of want to fit in. Do you notice that? We don't want to be thought of as different. But I want you to know, when we stand on the things of Christ, you're going to be looked at as being a little different. And it should be. That's not a bad thing. And I don't mean that we go around acting weird or crazy all the time so people will think that. But Christ in us and that hope of glory should come out in a way that it doesn't fit with the world, and the way that the world thinks, or the way that the world processes. And that's where he's at. As he's showing us, as some of us that came to know Christ older, that had buddies before and buddies after, I tell you what, they wasn't really your buddy after you came to know Christ. They slandered you or made fun of you or even poked at you and said, oh, he'll get over it. I'll never forget that. You've heard me share that. Oh, he'll get over it. He's just got some religion. Praise God, it wasn't religion, but it was a relationship with Christ. And if I could get over it, guess what? Yeah, I never got it. Okay, listen, if you can get over it, you never got it. When the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell in us, you can't get over it. It infects and affects every area of our life. And praise God that it does. And so Peter's addressing this idea of being strange. He's already said that we're going to be aliens, we're going to be different. And when I say it's not being strange just to be strange, but he sounds saying you just don't fit the mold of the world anymore. Praise God. He said, so when people look at you and think of you being a little different, you know what you do? You just praise God, point them to Christ, and say, this is the difference. And he's challenging us this morning. And so we adopt this posture. We adopt this idea, this thinking that here's the deal, that we are different in Christ. And if we try to blend in, we sacrifice our testimonies. The truth is, when you find yourself trying to blend in with the world, you're sacrificing your testimony for Christ. And so I want us to think about this morning. I pray that you got your scripture with you, whether it's electronic or there. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be a pew Bible in front of you, that you open God's Word. We're going to open it to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to look at God's Word, but we're going to stand to our feet to reverence the reading of God's Word this morning. And so I want us to turn to 1 Peter, it's chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. The Word of God says this: therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in this flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our time, our past lifetime, in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drunk parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Father, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I pray that you touch our lives right where we are with your word for your glory, in Christ's name, and all God's people said. You may be seated. Living with the right attitude. I want us to think about some principles, some truths, living with the right attitude. First is arming our mind. Look at verse 1, what it says. Therefore, since, and he's going back, when you see therefore, you got to say, well, what is it therefore? He's going back and saying, because of this example of Christ that we learned last week, because of his suffering, what he suffered and what he got, and that he has all authority, that now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, that he says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And so he's saying, listen, you have arming your mind. This attitude, living with the right attitude, begins with arming our mind. This, think about it. It's a foolish person that don't prepare themselves for battle, or that they start a battle and don't finish. Arm is a military word there. We are to arm ourselves with what? What are we to arm ourselves with? Guns? No. It says what? With the mind or the attitude of Christ. Prepare yourselves. Make preparations. Don't be caught off guard. When you live out in the world and people attack you, he says, don't be caught off guard. Why? They attacked Christ. He suffered for unjust means that we learn. He suffered for righteousness' sake. And we are, when we suffer for righteousness' sake, he said, be prepared. Arm yourself. What? With Christ's mind. Say, how in the world do I do that? We become a student through the Holy Spirit and God's Word of Christ's attitude, how he handled things, what he did. We become a student of God's Word, a student of our Savior, and how we see how he reacts to things. Do you realize he reacts to things a lot differently than I do many times? Preacher Dave, you mean you don't react like Christ every time? Boy, I wish I did. I'm a work in progress, guys. We all are. But we become a student of it, of why Christ is mine. We arm ourselves. Listen, why is that? I want you to know something. Attitude affects everything. Can you say amen? Our attitude. What kind of attitude do you have when you go out in the world? I know it's Monday morning tomorrow. You said you had to bring that up. Well, we got to go to work in the morning. Listen, how about we get to go up and out and represent Christ in the morning? Our attitude. I'm not talking about a plastic phoniness. I'm thinking having that attitude. Attitude affects everything. So our attitude should be, I am so thankful that I get to get up in the morning. I have the health and the strength to go out and represent my Savior out here in this world. It affects everything. The way we think is going to affect the way that we live. How simple is that? It affects the way that we live. Peter's reminding us to have this great example of Christ who suffered while he walked this world and this earth, that we shouldn't be just surprised whenever we suffer as well, because we're his follower. He's reminding us of that. We don't like suffering. We like it easy. I was talking about this in our Sunday school. We like it easy, don't we? And we think, many times we think when we're being blessed to God, man, everything's falling in place. Now, listen to this. Come on, I say this all the time. The bills are paid. You got a new truck. You got a new house. Property is opened up everywhere. Everything that you want is going so good because God's blessing us. Listen, God blesses us because we get up every morning. We have a relationship with Christ. We have eternal life. And all these other things, listen, has nothing to do many times with God's blessing in our life. We equate that. We're almost like, I'm telling you, the gospel, this whole idea of prosperity gospel. We think that if we follow Christ, nothing's supposed to break down. Did you notice my old Chevrolet truck's not out there today? Sam, I had to bring it up. But I give you such a hard time about your Fords, I have to admit. I was coming home up 421 Friday evening, and if anybody knows how I come up 421, it's running pretty fast. And I noticed really quickly I didn't have any brakes. When you hit the pedal and it goes all the way to the thing, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, should I pull over? I can make it home. I can make it home because I'm on an open highway. And then I got to thinking, but wait a minute, Brownwood's coming. That was really fun, I'm telling you. Why? Listen, things break down. We live in a fallen world, and a 20-year-old truck, the brake lines is going to give out. Why? Because they put all this salt on the road up here, and it eats everything up. It just happens. And well, am I going to cry and say, well, Lord, I'm your pastor, and my brakes ain't supposed to go out? I mean, sometimes, serious, we think that way. We think that, oh, I'm living for the Lord, and so everything's supposed to run smoothly. When we have, Peter's saying, listen, we have this greatest example of Christ who was perfect. He was the God-man that never sinned. How did his life work out? Did he have mansions everywhere? Did he drive a new Chevrolet truck? No. He says foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his hand. Try that on with the gospel, prosperity gospel. It's not about this idea or this mindset of, hey, I'm supposed to have everything. You've got everything if you've got Christ already. You have everything you need to make it in this world and to have that attitude, putting on the right attitude, because when you step out this door, you live, as James said, in a hostile world now that's becoming more and more hostile to the things of Christ. And we don't understand. We scratch our heads and think it shouldn't be. Lost people are going to act like lost people. That's what reminds us to reach them for Christ. It's when the church acts like the world that we should be aghast. When you're acting like the world does and doing the things of the world, that's when we should be. He's saying, listen, have this right out. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ. His example to us, his model, Christ's suffering as we suffer. Understand that there are going to be hardships in this world because we live in a fallen world. And it affects all of us. But we have something. We have this anchor. We have this cornerstone that gets us through these hardships in these times because it cannot be shaken. He said, arm yourself. How do we arm ourselves with the mind of Christ? I said last week when he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. And we get our feelings hurt when somebody said something that's out of place to us. And they were crucifying him, taking his life. And he said, Father, forgive them. And we had such a hard time forgiving somebody from some little penny-ante stuff that hurt our pride. He says, arm yourself with this mind. In other words, here's the difference. Many times it's grace. It's God's grace in our own life. The only difference between me and a lost person and somebody that acts like the world is the grace of God that's been applied to my life. They need grace, just like I did before I came to know Christ. And we should show them grace. When he suffered, when we suffer, we experience this intimacy with Christ that we can't experience any other way. Paul told us that he desired to know Christ and the power of his suffering. The attitude of Christ is our guiding conviction. It's our guiding conviction when we're trying to make decisions, when we're trying to see where we stand on certain things. We don't go by our feelings or what we think is right. We go by what God says. Thus says the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God reveals it to us that we make our stand upon those things. We live by the power of Christ in us. This idea of, that tells me, listen, that tells me that this, when we come to this conversion, when we come to know Christ again, we're united with him in his death. Something happens and something changes. Listen to me this morning. This idea of, I've always been a Christian, that's not biblical. Now, it's not like Islam or they're a Muslim from the time they're born because they're born into a Muslim family. It doesn't work that way with Christianity. Grandma and grandpa, great-grandma and grandpa, mom and daddy can all be Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian. It's coming to this realization that Christ is your Savior, that he died for you, that you were born into sin, and that you need a Savior. And when we come to that conversion, you know what happens? We're united with him in his death. We die to ourselves. So you have to come to that place in your life. You can't always be a Christian. There has to be a point where the Holy Spirit of God revealed to you that you were a sinner, that you needed Christ. The only way is, it's not that you're born from your family, you're born again. You're born again. Oh, Nicodemus says, amen. Jesus said, you got to be born again. Am I going to enter my mama's womb a second time? I mean, that's really, he's a concrete thinker. He said, no, Nicodemus. You already been born that way. You have to come to the point that you die to yourself. In fact, that's what that old baptismal water represents. You die to yourself, and you're living for Christ. And he's saying this is where we arm ourselves with our minds with that attitude of Christ, what Christ has done for us. And it should be the motivator that helps us live that out every day. But it makes this point. Listen, right at the end of verse 1 there, it says that you you cease from sin. Does that mean I can be sinless? No, that's not what he's saying. But my lifestyle is going to be marked not by sin, but by Christ. Do I sin? Yes. Do I have to ask God to forgive me? Almost daily, 1 John 1:9. But my lifestyle is not marked by sin. I do not live out here in debauchery that we'll see in our next part. I don't live out here the way that the world does. Why? Something happened to me. Christ came to dwell within me. And so my life is marked now by Christ, not by the world. He's making that statement. You don't get to the point where there are some religions that believe you can be sinless. Boy, that would be nice. I would love to be delivered from myself, from my sin. But I will be one day when I'm with Christ. Not until then. It's going to be a journey. Peter understood this. Man, think about the writer. He understood this. We talked about this before that he denied Christ. He failed miserably, but Christ gave him grace. And one day he gave his own life for Christ. The ultimate sacrifice that he gave for his Savior, that tradition says, that he was crucified upside down, is what Jewish tradition says, because he said he wasn't worthy to die the way his Savior did. The man that denied Christ to a little old servant girl in the garden would be crucified upside down for his Savior. Peter knew what it was to come full circle with this attitude and this mind. Walking the way of Christ means, listen, we're reckoned as dead men. The walking dead. It ain't some show about zombies, okay? We're dead to our sins and trespasses. We're the walking dead now. Dead to sin. Dead to our own self and flesh and alive in Christ. That's arming our minds. But now, living in His will, look at verses 2 through 6 where it says this. It says, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, parties, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Living in His, we arm our mind, but we also are living in His will. And so living in His will means we don't live like we did in the past. Can anybody say amen? Is your life marked from, have you not changed? Has nothing ever changed in your life? Then I question if you've ever come to know Christ as your personal Savior. Well, you say, I didn't do that. Here's somebody, wait a minute. I didn't do all these things. Praise God that you didn't, but that still doesn't mean that you don't need a Savior. You're going to change. There's going to be a change when you come in contact with the reality of the living God through Christ His Son. Everything it says in Corinthians, hey, any man in Christ, he's a new what? Creation. He's a new creature, man. I love Paul said in Romans 12:2. We know this first. Look, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. He said, look, don't look like the world, don't act like the world, but be transformed. How am I transformed? When the Spirit of God comes and moves in, and I do, what do? I renew my mind, not with the garbage of the world, but with the very words of God. I'm a student of His. I learn from Him. You want to, hey, if you're struggling with garbage, quit putting garbage in. Put in the Word. Put in the Word. It's this understanding that we all want to know the will of God. What does it say right there? What is it that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? He's saying there's some steps that you can know the will of God. Don't be conformed like the world, but be transformed and renew your mind. You can live that will of God in His will. That's what He's telling them. And He gives us, listen, this pattern of lost life. He gives us this pattern of and a description of the tragedy of a lost life. And what does He say? And He makes this statement that living in the way of the Gentiles or the pagans, and those are people that live that don't have a relationship with Christ, that live like the world. And how is it that they live? Look what He says. They walk in lewdness. They walk in lust. drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He gives this list. He said, listen, that's what was going on in Peter's world in the Roman culture. Please understand that. Does it sound familiar to anybody? Or maybe it's just me. This is going on. This is thousands of years. Oh, it's not relevant for today. The Bible's outdated. It sounds like my world today. And listen, this was a part, not only, if you didn't fit in, you didn't, it affected every area, social, career. Why? It was a part of their worship. And if you didn't do that, and you were an outsider, so that means it affects your career, your job that you had. Well, wait a minute, he don't worship like us. He don't do the things. He don't party with us. He don't get drunk with us. He don't do all these things. He's different. It affected every area of the life. And so he's not calling them to some easy, gravy grace here. He's saying, listen, you don't do these things. You don't live like the world. You don't act like the world. And he said such sins was so much of Peter's life and the lives of his readers that he said that when they abandoned it, their fellow sinners were surprised or astonished or shocked. What does it say? They think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. What you mean? You remember what I said? When you don't do it, no, I don't do that anymore. You're judging me. What? I just said I don't do it anymore. You're judging me. Your life judges them. And that's why they have such a hard time with you, because they're real. Actually, the truth of the matter is that people know right and wrong inside because of the conviction that they have many times. And so when you're living, you say, I'm not doing that anymore, they feel like you're judging them or pointing a finger at them because you're not doing it with them anymore. Has anybody been down that road before? Been made fun of because you wouldn't do the things, wouldn't look at, wouldn't listen to things that I did. In fact, it says right there that you spent enough time doing that in your past life. I can say amen. 28 years I've lived in that world. Did everything I had to do, anything I wanted to do, as much as I wanted to do it. Well, Christ got a hold of me. He made a difference. What do you mean? Well, I just take my Bible to work with me. Wore a couple of them out. Carrying them to work, and I'd sit over at the break table, and I'd study the Word. I got to where they'd making fun of me so much, I just went somewhere quiet where I didn't have to listen to their words while they was doing it. Years. Why? I partied with them, man. I was just as mean and rough, and I was foul-mouthed, and I did everything the world had to offer. And I was one of them. But when something happened, I become different. And it took years to build that testimony back up because I had, but you know what happened? And then they started slipping where nobody'd see. Will you pray for me? Will you pray for me and my wife? We're struggling. My kid's so sick. He's so sick. My mom and daddy are getting a divorce. Will you pray for me? Stop right there and pray for them. And God can lead some of them to the Lord by them old machines. Praise God. Why? Was it Dave? No, it was Christ that made a difference. And he made a difference. He can make a difference in any of us. It's not just for preachers. It's not for deacons. It's for everybody. And he makes a difference in our life. And we, listen, when we live in his will, that is the abundant life. My goodness. You can have abundance in the midst of your suffering and your sorrows in this old broken world. You can have victory. Victory. Because it says, look, it's not the last word, by the way. What does it make a statement? They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Nobody gets away with anything. One day we'll all stand before Christ and give an account of our lives. Nobody gets away with anything. That's living in his will. But lastly, look, trusting in his hope. Look what it says. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but alive according to the Spirit. Peter's saying, this is the reason the gospel was preached to those that came before us. Do you realize these pews have been set by people that have come and gone, and good men and women, and over in the old building, and people that surround this community and names that come, they have sat and they have walked with us in the same hope that we have for those that receive Christ, they have. And guess what? They're as alive today as they ever was with Jesus. And Peter's saying this is that trust and that hope that we have. Why? Because we're all dead and men and women walking. Death still has a hold on us in that this physical death, the body will die, but I don't fear it because I have a hope that goes beyond this world. There's things that are wearing out on me. I pulled a deer out last week, and I pulled a love handle. I didn't think you could pull it. It ain't nothing but fat. How in the world can you pull a love handle? I said, I'm just getting old. I used to pull them, not think nothing about it. I got back to the truck. It's like, I can't even get in the truck. The love handle's messed up. I said, it ain't nothing but fat. How in the world? I'm getting older. Listen, we're wearing out. Why? Because we have an allotted time. Do you understand? 2020 is barreling down on us. How's 2019 been for you? Have you grown in your walk with the Lord? Because I'm going to tell you, this window that we have is very short. And it doesn't stay open very long. But we have a hope that goes beyond this world. Listen. We're under the same judgment because of sin. Death will come, but it's not going to be a judgment of our spirit. Praise God, because when Christ comes in, we have a hope that supersedes even this old physical death. I will not die spiritually, is what the Scripture says, because of what Christ has done. That's the hope that we have. That's trusting in His hope. That means, hey, suffering can come and persecution can come, but you cannot take that from me. Because Christ secured it February 28, 1990, Walker Road Baptist Church on a Wednesday night in Morganton, North Carolina. Wednesday night service. Praise God that we still have them because this old boy got saved at one. He secured that. Yes, this body is decaying, but the Spirit's getting closer and closer to going home. He said, this is the hope that we have, that we can live in the Spirit. One day we'll die, but my spirit will go on to be with the Lord. Just as Christ was crucified but was alive in the Spirit and raised back from the dead, believers may suffer physical death, but their spirits will remain alive and enter into the promise of eternal life. Boy, that's hope. It means you can't touch this. I'm sorry. Sometimes it gets in there. I just got to get it out, all right, so I can keep on going. No pressure from our enemies of the gospel and no unjust persecution from the ungodly world will steal our victory as believers. Praise God. Paul understood this, listen, when he wrote Corinthians, for our momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He said, ain't nothing compares to the light. God has commissioned us, just like my good friend Lee read today. He's given us a purpose and a plan. In Matthew 28, he said, get out there. Make a difference. We had a whole group of people here yesterday, and I hope they experienced the love of Christ in us. That's the reason we do it. We love kids. Man, I don't know why God has just impressed the love of kids upon me and Sandy so much. Kids is what our future, and they need to see our hope. They need to see that we love them and care for them, and that we'll do, you know what, we reach out to them and we teach them and we show them the right ways, because this world waits on them when we get outside these doors to show them exact opposite. That's what they're being taught most of the time. But this is our hope. Our hope is in Christ. And we can go into our world living armed with the right attitude and living courageously because we have a hope, trust in Him, and a trust in that hope. Are you trusting in Him? Do you have that hope? Is Christ making a difference? Is His attitude a mark in your life? Let's stand on our feet and we'll have our applications and be done. First, how does victory over death help you live? How does victory over death help you? Do you grasp the reality of that? Victory over death, that means that when you bury your loved ones, you have hope for those that know Christ. But those that don't know Christ, you better make sure that they do. And it should break our hearts. Number two, are you living in God's will? Are you living in God's will? You say, I don't know that. Did we not just read Scripture that told us that we can know that? Are you being conformed to the world? Are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may know that good and acceptable and pleasing will of God? Do you know that you're living in God's will? Number three, do others see hope in you? Do others see hope in you? Let's close our eyes before the Lord. Just you and the Lord right now. Don't be thinking about where you're going to eat or going, what you're going to do or who's playing ball or none of that. Right now, just you and God. Do you answer these questions? Do you know that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know that you've received Him, that your life has made a difference in your life? You might have walked an aisle. You might have even said a prayer. You might have done it at home. It's not this process that we go through that makes us say. It's this receiving Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God coming and dwelling within us. And it's going to make a difference. If it's not made a difference, all you've done is gone through a process. He changes us. Do you know that you have Christ? Do you need Him? He's here. You can receive Him right where you stand, and you can say, Lord Jesus, I realize that I am not saved, and I need Christ, and I'm asking You right now, come into my life, save me. Save me, dear Lord. Help me to live for You. You know what the Bible says? All those that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But I'm going to promise you this, if you made that prayer, you're going to let somebody know. Sure would be good to come down an aisle and say, you know what, I received Christ today. The altar's open. Maybe somebody here is struggling with something. You need to say, you know what, I need to talk to the Lord. He's laid on my heart here that I'm just not fitting. I'm not living like I know that He's called me to live. And I'm going to just come for a minute and say, Lord, from now on, I'm giving my life to You. What is it, Lord, saying? The altar's open just for a minute. We're not going to tarry. What's God saying? Be obedient. Jesus paid it all, man. He can change a leper's spot, melt the heart of stone. Thank you, Lemon. Look here. Amen, Dan. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Well, His name was Jesus, man. I'm going to meet Him one day. I'm going to meet Him one day when I cross on over.